the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. This morning they mentioned that I was Elliot's brother. I meant to mention one thing to you. Elliot's older than me. Just because I have white hair, I want you to understand, something didn't get to his hair to tell him that he's much older than me. So anyway, now you know. This evening, we would like to talk a little bit about prayer from the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. I suppose that prayer is needed as badly in this day as in any day of my lifetime. I think we really need to pray. I think everyone needs to pray in the day in which we live. And our hope is that as we share this with you, it'll make prayer easier for you. Sometimes people don't pray simply because they don't know how to pray. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this evening. I heard a story once about two men who were arguing about what's covered in our passage, about the Lord's Prayer. One of them said to the other, he said, "Well, you don't know anything about the Bible. You don't even know the Lord's Prayer." And the fellow said, "I do." He said, "No, I don't think you do." He said, "I'll bet you $5 that I know the Lord's Prayer." So the other fellow said, "All right." And they each put up $5. He said, "Let me hear you say it." So he said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take." The other one said, "Pick up the money. I didn't think you knew it." So that's the way it is lots of times with prayer. I remember when we got our first telephone in 1936, I didn't have a friend that I could call. I didn't know anybody else that had one. We had one because of Dad being in the ministry, but I didn't know anybody that had one. But you know, prayer, until you know the Lord Jesus Christ, is like not having a telephone. But once you know Him, as we'll talk about this evening, it gives you a direct line. Now, I'd like to read, beginning with the fifth verse, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what needs things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I had a man recently talk to me about how few folks pray publicly anymore and how hard it was for him personally to get up and pray publicly. And within a day or two of that conversation, I heard a tape which somebody had given to me, and a man spoke on this portion here, not as I'm going to speak this evening, but he gave some things that I would like to share with you, some things that I thought were very precious concerning this passage. And I'm sure he would not mind for two reasons. First of all, quoting one is the highest form of flattery. And secondly, he said that once in a while in his church where he pastors, he'll preach in the same message. And he said, invariably, somebody will come up to him and say, "I've heard that one before." And he answers, "Yes, and if it didn't bear repeating, I shouldn't have preached on it the first time." So I'm sure he won't mind if we share with you a few of his thoughts. The other reason that we're happy to do that is that there's nothing in the world that's new. Somebody said everything that I'm ever going to say or you're ever going to say in this world at some time or another. Now, he said that when you have a sermon to the congregation, it should accomplish four things at least. First of all, it should stretch your mind. It should inform you. It should instruct you. Secondly, it said it should tan your hide. It should correct you. Thirdly, it should warm your heart. It should inspire you. And fourthly, it should provoke your will. It should challenge you to do what the Lord would have you to do. As we read these verses again, we were immediately struck with the thought that God intends the saint of God to pray. He didn't say, if thou prayest, but he said, when thou prayest. Prayer is a Christian's assigned job. Every Christian is to pray. You and I all have the privilege of prayer, and we all have the responsibility of prayer. It's a necessity in our life. In addition to that, prayer is like having a checking account in heaven. It's like going to the bank in heaven and writing out the things that you need and having God meet those needs. And so it's a wonderful thing for you and I. It's an assigned job. God did not say man ought always to work. God did not say man ought always to preach. God did not say man ought always to teach. But what God did say is man ought always to pray. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And we're to pray, it said, and not faint. You and I should pray when we're weary, lest we faint. We should pray when we're prospering, lest we become self-sufficient. You and I should pray when we're successful, lest we become selfish. You and I should pray in times of sorrow, lest we lose the presence of the Comforter and doubt His Word. And we should pray when we're in material poverty, lest we suffer spiritual poverty. And that's far worse than material poverty could ever be. You see, to pray is to be in the presence of God. And it's a sin to forget to pray. It's a sin because when one does not pray, that one is declaring their independence from God. But when you pray, you are declaring your dependence on God. It is said of the sinner that God is not in all of his or her thoughts. God is not in all of their thoughts. Do you and I sometimes go a whole day and not think about the Lord? Do we get up in the morning and go about the business of the day and never have the thought of the Lord in our minds? You see, you and I should pray on a constant basis. And the Lord tells the disciples as he talks with them here what prayer is not to be like. I want to read those verses again to you, 5-8. It says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray the Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The Lord, first of all, tells us that the disciples what prayer is to be like. Now, I want you to remember as we talk tonight that we're talking about prayer. We're not talking about worship. Prayer is not worship. Prayer is used in worship, but prayer in and of itself is not worship. Prayer in and of itself is talking to God. And prayer, first of all, is not to be for show. Prayer is to God, not to man. God certainly is not forbidding public prayer. He's simply stating it is not to be an exercise of pride. And the Lord says, if your reason for prayer is simply pride, your prayer has already been answered because you have your reward. Your pride is your reward. That's all you're going to get from that kind of a prayer. That's what God says in these verses. People often think that prayer is a monologue where they do all the talking. And some of us talk to God like he doesn't know what's happening in this world. My dad some years ago was out in Iowa, and a man was praying, and he said to the Lord, "You've been reading in the newspapers about the bad weather we've been having." We had a little friend named John in Portland, Oregon, 5 years old, and I loved to listen to him pray. He didn't ask for anything. He didn't mention anybody but himself. His prayer was a total news report on his day. He said, "Well, I got up this morning and my mother made me eat Cheerios. I wanted Rice Krispies, but I had to eat Cheerios. And when I argued, I got a spanking." And he would tell you everything that happened in the whole day, taking 10 minutes or more. It was very interesting to listen to. But that's really not prayer, is it? That's really not prayer. And people often think that prayer is just such a monologue. Our brother Phil Morgan told me that he heard a young man pray one time, and he used a word, and then he told the Lord what that word meant in the Greek. Just like the Lord wouldn't know that, you see. He was informing the Lord. And then sometimes individuals talk to God like they're picketing the throne of grace. I heard a man one time, they were having a crusade. We went to visit at this church when we were teenagers. One of the fellows was dating one of the girls at the church. And they got some fellow in off the street, and they were trying to pray him into heaven. And they would pray, and then they'd say this man, he was looking all around. I got the idea maybe he was about half looped. But anyway, he was looking all around, and they said to him, "Now, are you in heaven yet?" And he said, "No, not in heaven yet." And they prayed some more, and they asked him again. And they prayed some more, and they asked him again. And finally, one of these fellows said exactly this. I remember the words. I was standing right behind him, and he said, "For goodness sakes, Lord, save this man." He was bawling out the Lord. You see? And sometimes we do that, just as though God is hesitant to hear. And just as though God is reluctant to answer our prayer, and so we do that. I've heard people scream at God in prayer. Do this and do that. But prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is a dialogue. Not only do we talk to God, but He talks to us. And we have to wait and let Him talk to us. It's far better to hear what He has to say to us than what we have to say to Him. And the reason is that we often really don't know what to say, do we? You remember Nicodemus came to the Lord and he said, "Good Master, we know that Thou art a prophet come from God." He didn't know what to ask. But the Lord knew what he needed. The Lord said, "You must be born again." You remember? You see, He saw the need. And you remember that Mary and Martha, they sent a message to the Lord, and they said, "He whom Thou lovest is sick." They didn't tell Him what to do about it. They only told Him the problem. And part of the problem in prayer for you and I is we pray to the Lord and we give the Lord what needs to be done. And then when the Lord answers the prayer, we miss it altogether because we told Him how we wanted the answer, and the Lord gave us the answer, but we never saw it at all. Years ago, when we were living in Portland, Oregon, I had gone into the insurance business, and I was starving to death in the insurance business. And I thought, although I was doing very well as an agent, the way the program was set up, you couldn't make any money for the first 2 or 3 years. And I prayed. I said, "I'm going to have to get out of this." And I told the Lord, "We just simply were not making it financially." And they offered me a manager's job. I'd only been with the company about 13 months, and they offered me a manager's job. But I had to move to Seattle from Portland. So I went to one of the brethren there who was a full-time worker, Brother Walter Purcell, and I told him my story. And he said, "Well, what did you pray for?" And I said, "I prayed that the Lord would solve my financial problem." He said, "Would this promotion do that?" I said, "Yes, for the present at least, that would solve the problem." He said, "Then go to Seattle." I said, "I don't want to move to Seattle." He said, "That's not what you asked the Lord. You see, you asked the Lord to solve the financial problem. He solved your financial problem." And many times we pray to the Lord, and we're telling the Lord exactly what to do, and the Lord is meeting that need, but we're not listening. You see, we think prayer is a monologue, while prayer is really a dialogue. We speak to Him, and He speaks to us. But let me suggest to you one thing to do, is begin with praise. And then get to asking your questions, and you'll find that many times the answers will be much more apparent to you. When you only ask, many times the answers aren't as apparent. And then in verse 6, we saw the point. It says, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, And the point is that if our real purpose is to get to God, it is suggested here that it should be in private prayer. Private prayer. And there's three very good reasons for that. First of all, when you have private prayer, it's like having a private telephone. A lot of you younger ones won't remember, but years ago you had party lines, and sometimes you couldn't get on, but at least you could listen to what the other person was saying. You could pick up and you could get some, it was better than the soap operas in some cases years ago. But anyway, you could get in and listen to what was going on. But you see, when you and I pray in private, we have a private line with God. And we're right in His presence. And the second thing that's more importantly is it puts you where Christ is, where God is. It puts you in His presence. And there is not one of us that doesn't need to be in His presence many times throughout each day. We need to be where God is. That's why God says, pray without ceasing. You see, I'm going downtown, I need a parking place, I ask the Lord about it. I can't find my keys, I ask the Lord about it. I'm working and I misplaced my hammer, I ask the Lord about it. You see, whatever it is, you commit it to the Lord. You're going in to talk to your boss, commit it to the Lord. You don't have to kneel down in prayer, just commit it to the Lord. And it puts you in the presence of the Lord. And it gives you His Spirit when you go about the day. And thirdly, you see, if I go into the presence of the Lord and I pray about something, then I know when the answer comes who it came from, because only He and I knew about it. You see, if I mention to you, I kind of need a new car, just in the course of a conversation, in a few days you may get together and say, well, you know, maybe we could help Brother Carroll get a new car. By the way, I'm not asking for a car. But you could say that, you see. And the thing was that when you gave the car, the Lord would bless you. But I would never know whether the car came from the Lord or whether it came from you. I would never know that. But when I only share it with the Lord, then I know who it comes from. And the Lord said, when you pray, enter into your closet. Now, He doesn't mean that you have to have a literal closet. What He does mean is a place alone. You remember, Daniel went up into his quarters and he opened his window and he prayed toward Jerusalem. You remember, Peter prayed on the housetop and the Lord went up on the mountaintop to pray. And we're told in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Eagles always fly alone. It pictures you and I being able to fly right into the presence of the Lord so that we can run. That's the service. And so we can walk. That's our day-to-day life. You and I can come right into His presence day by day. And then He says, he that seeth in secret, he will see, rewardeth openly. He will reward. He said the ones that pray in pride, they already have their reward. But you and I, when we pray in secret, He's going to notice it and He's going to give a reward. And I want you to notice that it's a reward. It is not a debt of God. God doesn't owe it to you to answer your prayers. It's a reward. It's a grace that God gives these answers. He gives it, and He gives it openly. And our reward may not be here. It may be there. You know, sometimes you and I, we pray for someone that's unsaved. Some did in a prayer meeting tonight. You go and visit them. You talk to them. You seek to lead them to the Lord. And you may not see that reward here for that prayer, but you'll see the reward there for that prayer. And then in the seventh verse it says, when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much praying. You and I, of course, when we get up to pray, we can't think of a unique way of talking to the Lord every time we talk to Him. And one good thing to remember concerning that is that you are talking to God. You're talking to God. You're not praying simply. Prayer is not some thing that you cannot understand. It's talking to God. Years ago, a young man had to go to work at 6 in the morning, and so he had to get up at 5, and he would get down on his knees to pray, and he hadn't started praying 2 minutes, he'd be fast asleep again. And so he was sharing that with an elder, and the elder said, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you get a chair and put it in front of you? and just sit there and talk to God. Just assume that God's in the chair and talk to God. And he did that all his life. And on his deathbed, a friend came to see him, and he had a chair on each side of the bed. And he went to sit in the chair, and his friend said, "No, would you mind?" The sick man said, "Would you mind sitting over there?" And he went over there. And he told him the story. And when they found him dead 3 days later, his hand was on the chair. You see, you and I can develop a relationship with God if we remember that prayer is talking to God. And God is our friend. You see, if you took me out to lunch and when we sat down to talk, I said to you, a penny saved is a penny earned. And a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. And early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if at first you don't succeed, you're about average. If I just said a lot of things like that to you, you'd say, "Carol, when did you get derailed? You've lost your mind. You're off the track." You see? Prayer is not repeating a lot of trite sayings. Prayer is talking to God. You see, there's nothing wrong with quoting verses in your worship. But if you're using a lot of words just to fill in prayer time, that's not very acceptable to God according to this. The scripture says we are not heard for our much speaking. Thus God is saying the fault lies in merely saying words to fill our prayer time. I understand in the original it means to babble over the same words over and over again. The Lord knows what things we have need of, and he knows the love and devotion of our hearts. Why not talk about those things? God is not here condemning repetition. There's nothing wrong with that repetition. When the Lord wanted you to understand something was important, what would he say? "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly," what it means. And in the Revelation, in that coming day, when they see the Lord, the angel's going to say, "Holy." And the other angel can't think of anything better to say, and he's going to say, "Holy." And the other angel is going to say, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." Nothing wrong with repetition. But there is something wrong with just speaking to be speaking. It shows a lack of humbleness as a general rule. A man tells of a time he was visiting in a home, and in that home they got down on their knees to pray. And the father prayed, and he'd been praying about 45 minutes, and this man's knees had given out after about 30 minutes. And finally he turned to a young man, one of the sons in the home, and he said, "Is your father almost finished?" And the boy listened a minute or two. He said, "No, he hasn't gotten to Jerusalem yet." Well, that's an example. That's an example of what prayer is not to be. You know, I've been in the assemblies all my life, and forgive me, I'm not finding any fault here. I haven't been here long enough, and I wouldn't do it anyway. But many times I found that we pray and we don't think about what we've been asked to do. Somebody asks you to open in prayer. You open in prayer, you don't pray for your Uncle Bill and your Aunt Susie and your children and all those things. You open in prayer. You pray for the meeting. That's the purpose of opening in prayer. We had a man not long ago at our place. We feed a lunch during this time of the year, and they asked him to open in prayer, and the food was cold when he got finished. And we had heard, or rather, I wasn't there, but those who were there had heard a rather long sermon. You see, you and I think if when we prayed, if we went, for instance, to the prayer meeting, if one would pray for specific people that are sick, and others would pray for specific people, and somebody would pray for a specific problem in the assembly, somebody else. You know why that's so? Because every single Christian in this room, every single Christian in this room is to be praying. Not only the one standing on his feet, all he's doing is leading. And if everybody that gets up says the same thing, how good is that in leading the others in prayer? But if I pray for one you know nothing about, and then you in your prayer, you begin to pray for that one, and at home you pray for that one. And so you and I, as we pray in a prayer meeting, we should think about what we have to say. We should prepare for the prayer meeting. We should bring thoughts to our minds. Now, there's nothing wrong with long prayers. The Lord prayed all night. But our text says there's something wrong with much speaking. for wanting to hear oneself talking, or because we think that others talk too long. And you older brethren, let me tell you something that I thought of when I was young, and somebody has said to me since. Many times it's very hard for young men to get up and pray because we older brethren pray so long and they feel so incompetent to pray that length of time that they don't bother to pray. And most young men who don't begin to pray by the time they're 25 or 26, if they were saved when they're young, will never begin to pray. So we need to encourage them in prayer. I remind you again that prayer should be a prayer, not a news report, not a sermon, not a running list of all the sick, but it should be a visit with the Lord, simply about what's on our minds and hearts of prayer, of requests and praise and so forth. Long praying is not condemned, but much speaking is condemned. And then in verse 8 it says, "Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth the things that you have need of." You see, if we thank the Lord for what He's already doing for us, we wouldn't ask for so much. Instead of counting our trials and problems, we ought to spend time counting our blessings. Instead of complaining of what we've lost, we should be thanking Him for what we have left. Instead of numbering our enemies, we should thank God for our friends. And we should particularly thank God for that friend which is above every friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because the Lord says don't do much speaking does not mean not to pray. You and I are encouraged to pray. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to be instant in prayer. The Lord wants you to come often, to share everything. But you have to establish the relationship in prayer. You see, the thing is that you and I, in prayer, we need to pray for those things that the Lord would be able to give us according to His will. And we also have to remember that in prayer, you and I can ask the Lord things we wouldn't ask anybody else. We can talk as a boy about that girl we want to marry. We can talk as a girl about that boy we want to marry. We wouldn't share that with our parents or our best friends, lest they laugh at us, but we can talk to the Lord about it. I like that one girl who prayed to the Lord. She said, "Dear Lord, I'm not asking anything for myself." She said, "But I sure would like you to send my mother a nice son-in-law." Well, you and I can come to the Lord and we can pray for these things. And prayer is unique. It's just talking. It's visiting with God. And yet prayer is hard to explain because you have to pray in order to pray. By that, I mean it's not a subject that you can learn. You can't go to school and learn how to pray. You can learn how to preach. You can learn how to teach. You learn how to do a lot of things in school, but you can't learn how to pray. There are no courses in prayer. You see, to pray, you have to pray. You have to pray. That's the only way to do it. And so the disciples realized their weakness in this area, and the disciples prayed to the Lord in Luke's 11th chapter, and they said, "Teach us to pray." They didn't ask, "Teach us to preach." They didn't ask, "Teach us to do miracles." They didn't ask us to teach us to be wise, but they said, "Teach us to pray." And when they did, the Lord gave them the words that we see beginning with the 9th verse. The Lord said, "Pray after this manner." And what is then called the Lord's Prayer. It shouldn't be called the disciples' prayer, for the Lord's Prayer is really the 17th chapter of John. The Lord would not pray, "Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors." The Lord would not pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." He was teaching them. It was a pattern. Pray after this manner. I want you to notice in this prayer, first of all, that the first part is to God. The first part of the prayer is to God. The second part of the prayer is to others. And the third part of the prayer is for self. It says, "Our Father which art in heaven," gives God the first place. "Thy kingdom come." And this is really praying for the conversion of souls. It's really praying for others. Because the kingdom can't come until the last soul is saved. Isn't that correct? So he's praying for the salvation of others. And then the Lord said, "Pray after this manner." And it's not a reciting of words. It's not taking your words and putting them in and then reciting the Lord's Prayer. It's not reciting the Lord's Prayer and then adding your words. But this man who I heard speak in the tape, he said when he was in school, in the math book, they gave him problems to work. 2 + 2 = 4. 4 + 6 = 10. And they gave the answers. Those were the examples. But when you got down to working the problems yourself, you didn't find those answers that fit in with your answers. They were different problems. And so our Lord said, after this manner. In other words, he said, it's just an example of how to pray. After this manner. And when you and I were in school, we also learned how to write a letter. They taught us that when you write a letter, it's in 6 parts. And this is the Lord's Prayer letter. And there are 6 parts to this letter. The first part is, who is the letter to? Our letter is to our Father. It says, our Father, which is art in heaven. That's who the letter is to. And so this letter is for believers only. If you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't pray to God the Father except for salvation or for mercy. You see, when I had my boy, when he was little, I bought him a new bike, and the little boy next door, he came by, he said, Mr. Van Ryn, I'd sure like to have a bike like that. But I didn't buy him one. But one day he fell down and skinned his knee, and I picked him up, and I showed him mercy. But I didn't buy him a bike. He was not my responsibility, and if you're unsaved here, you're not God's responsibility. If you want to be able to pray to God and have him answer your day-to-day prayer, you have to come into the family. God takes care of the family. And it says here that the prayer is to our Father. And whenever the prayer says Father, it's talking to Christians alone. When it's talking to the unsaved, it speaks of him as God. But here it speaks of him as Father. And I would suggest to you that if you want to enter into the blessings that we're telling you tonight, come to him and own the fact that you're a sinner. Own the fact that you need to be saved. Own the fact that you want to be a part of the family of God. And then ask him and he'll make you to become a part of the family of God. He that heareth and believeth hath, he saith, everlasting life. And then so we see the Father desires for us to speak to him. And it says he begins by saying, our Father. And then secondly, the address of the letter. In this case, which art in heaven. This not only speaks of where he is, but it speaks of his sovereignty over the world. Heaven is out of sight, and so you and I pray in faith. Heaven is pure and holy, so we lift up holy hands. We're told every good gift is from above, and so we look to heaven for the good gifts. Often in prayer, we tell the Lord to come and see me because I'm sick, or to go see my sister in California who's not well, or go see my son who's serving in Somalia and I'm concerned about him. But this man that I heard in the tape, he said, I want to remind you that it's that other one that goes to and fro about the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have to go to and fro. You don't have to tell him where to go, just tell him the need. Why? Because he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, and he has all power. And so you and I can pray to him in confidence. And then comes the greeting or the salutation, thirdly, of the letter. It may say, Dear Mary. But if you love Mary, you may say, My darling Mary. Or if you love her very much, you may say, My dearest darling Mary. The greeting in our letter is, Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy name is holy. This name is excellent. This name is everlasting. This name is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The hymn writer says, There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its words. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Our prayer must begin with praising God. This is the only name to be respected. It's the only name we can meet in. The only name we can pray in. You and I could speak for hours on that name. But remember, praise comes first in our prayers. Hallowed be thy name. And then fourthly, we were taught when you write a letter that you have the body of the letter. And you always express interest in the person to whom you're writing. Don't start a letter with, I did this and I want that and I went there and so forth. You remember the boy who sent a telegram to his father, no money, no fun, your son. And his father wired back, so sad, too bad, your dad. Well, you see, if you're like me and you want to get something from your father, what you do is you begin by saying, oh, I miss you so much. And how are you and mother doing? And how are you making out of this? And then at the end of the letter, you say, by the way, I could use an extra $100. You see, and you're supposed to do that in any letter. Thy kingdom come, it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then when you've expressed some interest in him and acknowledge that he knows best for your life, owning his will over ours is best, then you ask him for what you want. Then you say, give us this day our daily bread. Asking today for today's needs, knowing that he will care for the tomorrows, and he will provide. It acknowledges our daily need for both physical and spiritual needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're told in the New Testament to forgive as he is forgiven. He said the minimum of that is 490 times, but he said, as I have forgiven you, we could never forgive as God has forgiven us. Sometimes this is a problem for us, but it should not be. To maintain fellowship with him, we need to confess and be forgiven. He tells us in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, when he's speaking about coming around the table, he said, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I've got a problem, and so I'm not coming to the table. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, get rid of the problem and be at the table. He said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. There's never an excuse to miss the Lord's table. You're to get rid of that. If you have something against a brother or sister, go to them. If you have something against the Lord, go to him. He's faithful and just and will forgive that sin. And then it says in the 13th verse, and lead us not into temptation. It's not suggesting that God will tempt us, but it is suggesting that the one who's praying to God has a fear of his own ability to walk for the Lord, and he requests the Lord's keeping power. I know as I get older, I have to pray many times, Lord, keep me from evil. Keep me from evil. It's simply what it says. It's the heart cry of a child of God to be kept for God. You and I live in an evil world. And Satan is in this evil world. And you and I have these personal lusts and desires. And from our heart, the Bible says, a heart that's desperately wicked, we should pray, Lord, keep us from evil. That should be our daily prayer. And then fifthly, we have the complimentary close. It could be sincerely yours, or very truly yours, or with love in Christ, or any of a number of others. The Lord suggests in his prayer that the close is, thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. He did not intend that we should just parrot these words. We could say in the name of our loving Savior, with thanksgiving for his full and free salvation, in his precious name I pray. You can figure out your own. You know and love the Lord Jesus. You won't have a problem with closing, saying something to him and close. And then sixth and finally, you have to sign the letter. You put your signature there. And that's what makes the letter binding. When you've said it all, if you can't say amen, it doesn't mean a thing. When I was in business, my secretary would write a letter and bring it to me. I would tell her, I'd look at that letter and I'd read it before I signed it. When I put my amen to it, I had said it's all right with me. And so you and I need to do that. Someone has said that in the Old Testament, somebody's looked it up, which I didn't, that the amen is used at least 30 times in the Old Testament, at least 50 times in the New Testament. Amen simply means, so be it. As it is in thy purpose, as it is in thy promises, so be it in this prayer. In every occasion that amen is used in the Bible, you find it's a word of affirmation. It has the force of a word that surpasses all words, and it has a note of finality. When you have said it, you have said it. You cannot improve upon it. You can't top it. The only thing you can do is repeat it. Amen. And amen. The amen just simply means to say yes, yes to the Lord. And everyone who's a child of God ought to be willing and longing to say yes to the Lord. We should let him have his way in our lives. If we would say yes to the Lord, we would not only see what he can do for us, we would not only see what he can do with us, but we could see what he can do through us. If we'll just say yes to the Lord. Amen was used in the local church and in the synagogue. It was used by the individual. May God help each of us to be in constant touch with our Lord and Savior in thanksgiving and praise and worship. And may we be found in daily moment-by-moment prayer with the Father, talking to him and asking in such a way that not only we, but those that hear and the Lord himself may be able to say, amen and amen. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time together. We thank thee for the privilege and the power of prayer. We thank thee for the necessity of prayer in our life. We thank thee that it is prayer that draws us to thee. And we know the first time that we really prayed was when we asked thee to make us a part of the family. When we asked thy Son to come into our hearts and lives. We pray, our God, that if there's one here that's never done that, may they realize that life is meaningless without knowing Christ. It has no purpose, and they have no relationship with thee until they come to know him whom to know is life eternal. Impress these thoughts upon our hearts. Part us now with thy blessing as we give thee thanks. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. Give us a good night of rest. And bless us on the morrow if the Lord be not come. We ask it in his name. Amen.